If you would please be opening your Bible to the book of Jonah. I want to begin in just a few moments with a reading from the book of Jonah in chapter 1. Well, it's certainly good to be back home, to be back with you here at Jamestown. Had an encouraging week with the brethren in Cookeville, Tennessee. So thankful for the opportunity to get to go there and to work with the church at Jerry Whitson Road in a gospel meeting effort. I'm so thankful to the elders here for their support and their encouragement for me to preach the gospel here and elsewhere, and so thankful for the blessing we have of capable men who will stand in the gap when the need arises. And I appreciate this past month, those of you who have preached sermons or filled in for the classes, and it's a great arrangement we have here, and it gives us all an opportunity to grow and maybe get more practice and increase our abilities in the things of God, and we hope and pray and all that He is certainly glorified. But it's good to be back with you, and so thankful for this opportunity we have this day to be encouraged, to be stirred up in the way that is right. In the book of Jonah, if you would notice with me, please, chapter 1, drop all the way down to the 17th verse, these words. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. The remainder there of chapter 2, you have an account of that very prayer that Jonah words to God. At the close of that chapter, look at verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Ladies and gentlemen, the book of Jonah is quite possibly the most ridiculed book of the Bible because of the 3 verses that we just read. It's ridiculed because of its fish story. So many in the world, they want to look at these events and consider or contemplate how a grown man could really be swallowed by a fish, that he could be preserved and exist, continue to live some 3 days and 3 nights, and go on and be able to tell about that experience later. The world looks at that and the world says, no way. The world says, impossible. What have you know that it was truly amazing, but it was not impossible? I want you to consider again how Jesus referred to this as a historically accurate event. Back there in Matthew 12, where Stephen read for us a moment ago, look with me verses 39 through 41, where those Pharisees and teachers of the law, they come to Jesus seeking a sign. And he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. They want this sign, and Jesus says, if you want a sign, here's your sign. He says, just as Jonah was, so shall the Son of Man be. Jesus says that these two events stand or fall together. Do you see that? If we're going to go back here and ridicule and question and deny Jonah's existence in the belly of that great fish, then to be consistent, we have to deny the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, who's ready to do that? No, Jesus says, look at it again, verse 40, for as Jonah was, just as sure as that took place, so shall this be. Now, the world wants to say impossible, but such things are not impossible with God. That's the key. Back in Genesis, the 18th chapter. In Genesis 18, where the Lord told Abraham that Sarah would have a child in her old age. You remember at her laughter, the Lord asked in verse 14 of Genesis 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Henry M. Morse says verse 14 is one of the mountain peak verses of the Bible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? To ask the question is to answer it. With God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. He who created all things surely controls all things. He who enacted the laws of nature can change them if he wills. Amen. We've got to be careful to put limitations upon God. He can do as He desires. You go to Job 42. In Job chapter 42, Job there speaks of God's omnipotence. He says in verse 2, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. And that's right. God can achieve whatever He plans. And He plans knowing that He can do all things. Those who want to go back to Jonah and they want to question God's ability to preserve that prophet however He desired, those who doubt, they're like the Sadducees who question the resurrection. In Matthew 22 and verse 29, Jesus said to them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And so, ladies and gentlemen, when we read Jonah, you know, we do not hesitate to believe the events were possible. They were real. They were accurate. And yet, at the same time, we do know that there are some impossible things illustrated in the book. And that's where I want us to turn our attention this good morning. Some impossible things in the book of Jonah. For example, from the book of Jonah, we learn it's impossible to hide from God. Go back now to Jonah chapter 1. Look with me in verse 3, where Jonah has been commanded to go to Nineveh. Verse 3 says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Now God's told him to go to Nineveh, but no, he's going to Tarshish. Notice what he's attempting to do. Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He's going to get out of here. He's going to run. He's going to hide from God, so he thinks. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, again, from the presence of the Lord. And now at sea, the storm, of course, arises. Look at verse 5. Where's Jonah? Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. I tell you, you got to give him some credit for his diligence at least. Don't justify what he's trying to do here, but look at his zeal. It's not enough that he's on a ship heading the opposite direction from Nineveh, going to Tarshish. But even there on the ship, he's not above the deck. He's down below the deck, and even beneath the deck, what's he doing? He's off to himself, and he's sleeping. He's diligent. Let me ask you, you ever tried to sleep a problem off? You've got some circumstance that you know you need to confront. You've got a situation that's stressful and you don't really enjoy. And so you just don't want to deal with it and you're putting it off. And maybe you can rest your head for a few moments and you're just going to try to sleep that thing away. If you're able to sleep, when you wake up, where is it? It's staring you right in the face. That problem didn't go anywhere. And Jonah wasn't going to sleep this off. He found the ship. He had money for fare. He even went to sleep. But as always, the storm still came. Too often. I fear we're modern day Jonahs in this regard. We think that we can fool God. Sometimes we're critical of certain young people and some of the malicious things they get involved with. And I'll tell you, young people, if you try, you can successfully fool your mom and dad. You can fool your school teachers. Young people can go out here and they can engage in drinking and fornication and modesty. They can be involved in any number of way of disobedience. And maybe mom and dad would never know. But you know who will know? God will know it every time. Can't fool him. Can't hide it from him. And sadly, it's not just the young people. Sometimes amongst ourselves, sometimes amongst adults. We're like Jonah. We're trying to hide from God. And you know, brethren may be successful at hiding things from brethren. Think about our giving upon the first day of the week that's to be done liberally and cheerfully. Maybe we come into a large sum of money, maybe an inheritance, or maybe we get a promotion at work and we continue to give the same amount. You know, maybe the brother who volunteers and works as the treasurer, we may fool him. He may not know, but God will know that. You think about attendance and that infamous ache or pain or even lack of sleep that you know you make the call and, oh, just not up to being there today. Keeps us away from the church house on Sunday, but doesn't keep us off the job site on Monday. Yeah. Think that ever happens? And that call can be made, and folks can be a little bit under the weather, you know, and they may fool their brethren with that, and the brethren wanting to hope all things and believe all things will buy into that, but God knows. I want you to notice Psalm 139. Psalm 139, David describes how that the Lord is always near. Jonah, you're going to flee His presence? Really? Look at verse 1. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid Your hand up on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Notice the rhetorical questions now, verse 7. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You. What's the psalmist saying? No place so far, so dark, so deep, or so high to escape from God. You may run. You may get on that ship, head in the opposite direction, but you cannot hide. You see it again in Proverbs 15. Look at that one. In Proverbs chapter 15, notice with me, please, the third verse. Talks about the eyes of the Lord. That the eyes of the Lord are where? In every place. Keeping watch on what? The evil and the good. Now, this old line of what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? No. No, God knows. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, His eyes are there. When we quit thinking about God, He does not quit thinking about us. You know, children do some of the cutest things. I've seen Bailey do this years ago, and I've seen other children do something very similar. They may get in a room filled with adults, and they'll take their sweet, precious little hands, they'll cover their eyes, and they'll say, "You can't see me." And that's sweet. That's innocent. What's going on in that pure and precious mind? Well, if I can no longer see them, then evidently they can't see me either. Now, we know it doesn't work that way. But sometimes are we not like that with God? God, I'm not thinking about You. I'm out on my own now. I'm turning away from You at this point in my life. And so I'm just going to forget about You. And maybe we sort of idly hope He's forgetting about us. He's not. Now, He sees it. He knows it. There's that all-seeing eye watching you. You cannot hide. Jonah teaches us that and teaches it well. It's impossible to hide from God. Secondly, from the book of Jonah, we learn it's impossible to change what God commands. Let's go over to a little comparison and contrast. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, with Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. First of all, Jonah 1, we find God's initial instructions. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. Why? For their wickedness has come up before me." Three things, really, three action verbs here. God says, Jonah, arise, go, cry out. Well, Jonah will arise, but he'll go down to Joppa. He's not going to Nineveh. He gets on that ship. He says, "I don't like what you've got for me to do. I'm not going to do it." And of course, he has that experience at sea. He's vomited out of the fish's mouth. Come with me now to chapter 3. Let's see God's command in this chapter. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, what? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Here's the commandment of God. And God says in chapter 1, you arise, you go, you cry out or preach. It's the same Hebrew word that's used in chapter 3. Arise, go, and preach. Here's my point. Jonah's refusal did not change the command. God says, if you're going to be pleasing unto me, this is my will. Here's what you're going to do, like it or not. Jonah says, no, I don't want to do that. And God comes back and lessens the command. No. No, it's impossible to change what God commands. God is not like some parents today. You know, sometimes the parents will let the tail wag the dog, let the child call the shots. You know, and they give something for the child to do, and it's fair, and it's good, and it's right, and no problem. The child balks at the idea, and so they'll come along and change the command. I remember several years ago, we were at a gathering, and we're down in the basement of this house. There's a pool table over in the corner. And the room was filled with adults, you know, and children as well. And a little fellow got over there to that pool table, a little Colton, and he started beating and banging those pool balls, making an awful racket. His daddy came over there, and good command, he said, no, son, don't be playing with pool balls. Good, clear, concise command, easily understood. It wasn't 5 minutes later, the little Colton now, he's only playing with the pool balls, but he's picking them up, and he's chunking them across this room filled with adults. And so, you know, we're taking cover. We got to duck for pool balls. Well, here comes daddy, you know, really going to lay into him, right? Oh, Colton, hey, son, don't be throwing the pool balls. You see that? How slick that is? Initially, the commandment was don't play with them. You don't have anything to do with those pool balls. And he's one of those little dudes, you know, that kind of calls the shots, wants to change the name of Toys R Us to Toys R Else. You know, one of those little fellas? And by his actions, what he's saying is, yeah, I'm going to play with them. Not only am I going to play, but I'm going to throw them. And so now daddy says, oh, don't throw them. He changed the command. You see that? I wanted to whip them both. But God's not like that. God's not like that. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 89. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever, your word is set. It is fixed. Ladies and gentlemen, when God gives all there is about it, that's all there is about it. It's similar to that bumper sticker. God said it. I believe it. That's sufficient. And really, we could switch those last two around. God said it. That's sufficient. Therefore, I believe it. Because I'm not going to change it. What God has said is it. It's settled. It's fixed. God, regardless of the pressure that we'll get from society in this day and age, He has not changed His mind about homosexuality. He said it's wrong. He said they'll not inherit His kingdom, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. And I believe it. Now, He's commanded for the homosexual the same thing He's commanded for you and me and for all sinners, that we repent. That's what He's commanded for all sinners. They may not like that. They may ignore that. They may not obey that. But one thing they'll never do to that command, they'll never change it. It's impossible. We talked about assembling a moment ago. God hasn't changed His mind about forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10, 25. He's very clear on that. He says we're not to do it. Now you may not like that. You may argue against that. You may not accept it. But one thing you'll never do, you'll never change it. If we're going to please God, we'll put forth our best effort to be present every time the church assembles. We'll not see the assemblies of the church as a dread or a bore. They will be assembling privileges. And we're people of God, concerned with the things of God. And we're going to be there. And whatever attitude we take, we won't change what He said about that. God hadn't changed His plan of salvation. He's taught in these last days that whosoever will can be saved on the same terms. If we would hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. If we would repent of our sins, Acts 17 and verse 30, something that all men everywhere are commanded to do, to repent. If we confess our faith, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:10. And if we'd be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. As was told those Jews on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Yeah, if we'll comply to those terms, we'll receive the forgiveness that's available because of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was shed for the remission of sins. And you get on the radio or on the TV and you go around to religious organizations and you'll hear any other number of ways to be saved. They run counter to truth. Folks may not like what God said about it. They may teach against it, but one thing they'll never do, they'll never change it. Because it's impossible to change what God commands. Thirdly, from the book of Jonah, we learn it's impossible to escape doom without repentance. Go back to Jonah chapter 3 with me. The sentence against Nineveh would be carried out in 40 days. A city filled with great wickedness. Look at verse 3 now of chapter 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Judgment is coming. Suffering will be realized. The wrath of God is coming to this place. Yet 40 days, and you'll be overthrown. They were wicked, exceedingly. And God's taking a stand against that. Now their need for repentance, their need to really change their way, was in line with what Jesus says over Luke 13 verse 3 as well as verse 5. Yeah, He deals with some of these tragic ways that certain ones had suffered and had died. And you know, as though some might reason, hey, they're worse sinners than everyone else. He says, no. Now, I tell you, nay, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He says it twice there, pretty important. It's repent or perish. Now, if that be so, and it is, and it's repent or perish, I better understand what repentance is, and I better involve myself in that. What is repentance? I tell you what it's not. Repentance is not just sorry you got caught. Sometimes someone will be engaged in sinful behavior. And you seek them out. You want to try to reason with them and try to help them. And you sit down with them and you talk to them. And you get there with, and boy, they're sorry. But as it plays out, they're just sorry they got caught. That's not repentance. I'll tell you something else. Just simply walking down the aisle at a service like this, that in and of itself is not repentance. Don't minimize that. I'm not critical of that. It's a very expedient way for one to make known that they have repented. But I say that because of this. How many times have you seen it in the past? May the brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they've been unfaithful. They come down the aisle and we rejoice with them at the moment. We go back home and around the dinner table. Oh, it's so good. Sister so-and-so repented. So good, brother so-and-so repented. And by their fruits you'll know them. As that one played out, you come around later and you look back. Quick as they left the church house, they went right back in the very sin they were guilty of. And some of them will be honest enough and proud enough to tell you, oh, I just did that to get the elders off my back. I just did that to get the brethren off of me. And so walking down the aisle, that in and of itself is not repentance. It's not just changing when the brethren come around. Hey, honey, you know, get rid of those dirty books, pull out the family Bible, so-and-so's coming over. Now let's not tell these ugly jokes now the preacher's around. That's not true repentance. Repentance that Jesus is talking about is a sincere change of mind, change of heart that results or demonstrates itself in a change of action. You see Jesus' teaching on this subject in Matthew 21. Sort of a side note there. In Matthew 21, verses 28 through 30, I believe it is, He talks about this farming man who has two sons and a vineyard. And he goes to the boys and says, I want you to go and work in my vineyard today. The first son says, I will not. But later he repented and went. If you're reading from the New King James Version, I believe it says, later he regretted it and went. So what happened when the boy repented? Well, initially he said, I won't go work in your vineyard. But when he repented, he had a change of mind about that. He had a change of heart. And now he went. He had a change of action, right? And Jesus, that's what repentance is, ladies and gentlemen. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Hebrew writer shows the need of escaping doom. Those Ninevites needed to escape that doom. We need to escape doom. Look verses 1 through 3, Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape? Rhetorical question here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, including but not limited to repentance, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Well, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The answer is we cannot. The book of Jonah teaches us that lesson. It's impossible to escape doom without repentance. Fourthly and finally, from Jonah we learn it's impossible to really be godly without loving and caring as God loves and cares. Go again to Jonah chapter 3. After their repentance and their turning from their wickedness and their appealing before Jehovah, chapter 3, verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. The Ninevites repented, and God relented. Now look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What? He's the messenger with the message of God, and the message is well received. And now these lives are going to be spared, and he's mad. He became angry, so he prayed to the Lord and said, Oh Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Wow. Jonah wanted the Ninevites dead. And because they're not going to be destroyed, now he's pouting, he's angry, he's got a beef with God, and he's just soon to die. Because these people have turned from wickedness and God has withheld destruction. And you go back to chapter 1 when he's explaining more further who he is to those sailors. Remember verse 9? He's the one that can brag, I'm the Hebrew. Now, I'm the real godly person here. I'm the one who feared the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry. You're the godly individual? Really? And you keep reading and talks about that plant and how he's mad and all that. Yeah, this is the burden of the book. It's a lesson that Jonah needed, a lesson that Israel needed, a lesson that the church needs, a lesson, ladies and gentlemen, that each and every one of us needs, and the lesson is this. Godliness is more than moral purity and doctrinal soundness. Now, don't you misunderstand. Don't you leave here and say that David was minimizing moral purity or doctrinal soundness. I am not, and I would never do that. But godliness is more than those. Brethren, we better be as pure morally as we can be. We best be as sound doctrinally as we can be. But if we get some idea that, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't drink, and I don't cuss, and I don't sleep around, and I don't cheat. And you know, I know what the good book says, and I know all the right positions, and I can whip all my friends in a game of Bible trivia. I'm doctrinally sound. If we think by those two things alone that we're the godly individual, we're missing it. They're important, but that's not all. It's also a heart of love. It's a heart of grace. It's a heart of compassion. You see where Jonah's missing that? Come to the New Testament, 1 John 4. We already sang this morning, love one another, right? Scriptural thought. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. What about it? Do we truly love God? Or are we quick to say, oh, I love God? Before you say that, check your love for each other. Are we really godly? Drop down to verse 20. 1 John 4:20, if someone said, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? How is your love for your brethren? Or more like Jonah's circumstance, how is your love for lost souls? I want to share with you a poem entitled Tell Them of My Way by Daryl Himmel. And I'll warn you, it'll shake you up. I had a dream the other night, the judgment day was here. It came in the twinkling of an eye, I had no time to fear. I found myself in one great line with men from every land. Men from every race and age stood like grains of sand. Christ held the book within his hand and God was on the throne. He set about to judge each man by the things which each had sown. Then Christ took the book of life and read the names therein. There were many that once were there, but were blotted out by sin. And I wondered if I'd find mine still, for it had once been there. Would my name be covered with stain, or would my name be bare? I stood in fear before the throne, and I thought back on all my life, how I fought to keep God's word and flee from sin and strife. I never failed to read God's word. My love, it never died. I taught my children right from wrong. I told them not to lie. I never failed to worship God on Sunday and Wednesday night. I often traveled many miles to hear a word of light. I gave my goods to feed the poor and never ceased to pray. I'd always kept my tongue in check until this very day. So surely the Lord will know me and tell me to walk on in. But Lord, please have mercy on all those lost in sin. And as I thought, the crowd moved up and I was fifth in line. The men that stood before me were ready to pay their fine. The first man stepped to meet the Lord and fell before the floor. Then I saw just who it was. It was the man next door. Jesus took the book of life but could not find his name. My neighbor said, I have not heard. I knew I was to blame. Next in line was Sister Anne, who once in Christ had been. Because I failed to admonish her, she continued in her sin. Her name had once been written in the pages of that book, but I never even took the time to see why she forsook. Then a black man came before the throne. He had worked with me for years. He knew his name would not be there, and his eyes were filled with tears. This man had never learned the truth, and neither had his kin, for I would not talk with them for the color of their skin. And the man before me I suddenly recognized, and as he stepped before the throne, he looked into my eyes. He was my roommate from college days. He's been my greatest friend. We'd always helped each other out, down through thick and thin. But I never told him of the Lord. It seemed too trivial then. We were young. Had plenty of time to talk of God and sin. Finally, upon the judgment day, I met with him once more, but now there's nothing I can say to open him the door. And now I stood before the Lord. My soul was filled with fright. Why hadn't I taken the time to teach them what was right? And again, the Lord, he took the book and he looked there for my name. Where once had been a pure white page, my brother's blood now stained.
Then the Lord, he said to me, I found here one dark blot. You hid my name from all these men. Depart, I know you not. You met them every day in life and knew they were astray, but you never even cared enough to tell them of my way. Wow.
Now, contrary to the false AD 70 doctrine, the resurrection has not yet taken place. I get that. Judgment has not yet taken place. In that sense, I know this is fictional. But as we sometimes sing the song, you never mentioned him to me. For how many of us might this be a sad reality one day? Dear Christian, keep the faith, but not from others. We want to be godly. Let's conduct ourselves in a holy, righteous, pure manner. And let's be staunch and fight the good fight of faith and be sound doctrinally. Let's also, unlike Jonah, have a heart full of love and grace and compassion for our fellow man. Let us really be godly. Yeah, we live in an age of great technology. People seem to feel that mankind can achieve anything. And some think they can somehow get around the principles demonstrated in Jonah. But I'm here to tell you, there's some things that just aren't possible. It's impossible to hide from God. It's impossible to change what God commands. It's impossible to escape doom without repentance. And yeah, it's impossible to really be godly without loving and caring as God loves and cares. May God bless us for the determination to bring Him glory in all things, to do His will, to help ourselves and as many as we can contact, to have salvation from their sin, have hope of eternal life in heaven. That is what it's all about. What about you this day? Do you have that? If you do, you're thankful for that. Praise God for that. Continue in it. But if you don't, if we've already laid out in this lesson, you know what God would have you do to be saved. If you're ready to repent and be baptized this day, we're ready to assist you. I'm talking to a child of God who's wandered astray. You need to repent, confess your fault, pray God for forgiveness. We're ready to assist you. Make your desire known by coming forward. As together we stand, as we sing.